Now we're looking tonight at verses 7 and 8. The verse Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, has no grammatical link either with the verse that goes before it or the verses that come after it. But though it has no grammatical link, it has a very powerful link of logic. So we're going to look at what binds verse 8 to verse 7, and considering those two verses tonight. But I can just tell you, just in passing, that because Jesus Christ is the same and unchanging, and is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the logic of what follows is there is no need to be carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. But we're considering verses 7 and 8. Now, the end of all our lives will be to behold the glory of Jesus Christ, and to be with him and worship him forever. And the end has two meanings. It is the end in that sense, the conclusion, but is also the purpose. The purpose that takes us to the end. An end we have in view, we talk about, and we mean the purpose, the conclusion we're driving towards. And in this verse, that word end has both their meanings. Now, in speaking concerning the leaders of the church, the ministers, the pastors, the elders, the deacons, they do not have a different end or purpose from all the other brethren, except that you may add to it that they have a responsibility to helping one another and the other brethren achieve that end of the Lord Jesus Christ, of seeing his glory, of walking with him, and ultimately of seeing him in heaven. So that's the gist of what is being conveyed in these verses. Now, if you can imagine, in the early church, very often large numbers were coming along to meetings. Very often people came into a meeting and were travelling and went elsewhere. Very often the numbers were so great that people, especially newcomers, wouldn't even know who the leaders were. Well, that seems perhaps a little strange to us. But here we're encouraged to remember them which have the rule over you. To remember them in the sense, I think, by all means remember in prayer, though I don't think that's particularly what is being spoken of. But I think it means when you're not with them, or when they're not there. Remember them with great affection, and therefore govern your lives according to the things they taught. Now, it is probably true that if we remember our parents with affection and they've gone, it is likely that the things that they taught us, the things they believed in, will be very powerful in our thinking. There will be such an emotional attachment to those things that we will use our might and main to put into practice the things they taught, the things of the example they did. And it's that sort of suggestion, I think, that is being made here. When you're at work, when you're in another place, when you have different pastors and ministers, because the old generation has gone before you. Remember what they taught you. Remember their example. And remember what the whole aim of their life was, at least for the time when they were your pastors, your elders. They had your interest at heart to help you in your Christian pathway. Now, remember them which have the rule over you. I suppose we find that a little hard now. The Greek word speaks of leadership, like the shepherd who goes out before his sheep, or like the general who goes out before his army. They practice the things that they teach you, and they practice them publicly and are seen publicly, like the sheep see the shepherd, like the army cheers on their captain. So those who have the rule, it's not rule in that sense that's being thought of, but those who guide, those who guard, and those who lead. But the Saviour rules his church by his word. And the only reason that a leader, a pastor, a deacon or an elder, the only real reason for respecting them is if they give leadership, give guidance, give advice, give warning according to the word of God. If they teach anything that is not according to the word of God, they have no authority. And any ruling that they do, the sheep will turn away from. And we've all known situations where that is true. So keep it in mind that the great principle is that the Lord rules his church by his word. We're not to have a hierarchy. We're all brethren. Jesus spoke of all being brethren, and it shall not be so among you that you have the world sort of hierarchy in the church. Well, we don't exercise that sort of hierarchy. But the rule of God is exercised by his word. And that rule is publicly exercised in the preaching of that word. And we follow that rule when we search the scriptures to see whether the word that is preached, the word that is set before us, is indeed true according to those scriptures. You don't believe the minister because he's the minister. You follow him insofar as the things he teaches you are demonstrably, as far as you can find out, from the word of God. So remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, the preaching of the gospel, the teaching of the things that are throughout the scripture. It's set forth, as you know, in those last words of Matthew's gospel in Matthew 28, do you remember? Go into all the world. Go into all the world, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And I expect you remember, because we've done it, and of course as we're doing Matthew now, we'll eventually come to that again. But the two words for teach in verses 19 and 20 are different. So the command is to go and make disciples of all nations. In other words, to preach the gospel, to bring them into that situation where they are ready to be baptized, where they have had the gospel preached to them, where they have believed the gospel, where they have received the Saviour and the Spirit, and where they are ready for baptism. So the first one is go and make disciples of all nations. Secondly, you baptize them. And then thirdly, teaching them. And this means instructing them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. In short, that means the whole scriptures. In particular, it means the new commandments that Jesus laid down, that we were to love one another, that new commandment which he gave us. It's an old commandment, but it's expressed in a new way. But the teaching of the whole counsel of God. First, you make disciples. That's what we seek to do in our gospel service, the public ministry of that. And then we seek to impart the whole counsel of God, bit by bit. Here a little and there a little. And so it is. Remember them who have spoken unto you the word of God. And of course the remembering of them is to remember fondly, but you only remember fondly if you have taken on board the things from the scripture that they teach. Whose faith follow. The word for follow there means is the word that gives us the word mime, imitate. Also gives us the word imitate. But it's the idea is not imitation like an actor would imitate, but not really be like that. Be quite a different person. You know, you get these people who meet famous actors and think they should be like they are in the soaps, but when you actually meet the actor, he's quite different from the character he portrays or she portrays in the soap. They put on a very good act. They imitate, but they're not actually the real thing. And so here, the word doesn't mean imitate, and our translators rightly translated it follow, so that we don't fall into the trap of think we're supposed to be imitating, you see. Whose faith, don't imitate, but for yourself, get the same sort of grasp as best you can as they did. Seek that the faith should become part and parcel of yourself in all the various practical ways of life, like they did. Whose faith follow. And the word faith there means both the exercise of faith when they did that and what we mean by the faith, the believing of all the things that are part and parcel of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow their faith. Follow the trusted things that they taught you from the scripture. When they're away from you, or you've gone away from them in later years, don't change your views from those things that you were taught. If you were convinced that what they taught you at the time was from the scripture and you felt absolutely sure of it, whose faith follow. Keep with it. Don't change from it. Considering the end of their conversation. What was it they were aiming for? They were aiming to build you up in your most holy faith. But the end of their conversation was that they, with you, should be presented to the Saviour. That should be presented before him unblameable. That we should be presented before him holy, unrebukable. But that we, all of us, the leaders included, should know Christ, should walk with Christ, and one day should meet with Christ. So the end of their life, the issue of their life, the purpose of their life, all these things is Christ. To me, to live is Christ. And then you've got that word, conversation. Conversation. Verse 5 had it, let your conversation be without covetousness. And here we have the end of their conversation. Now, it has in it the word V-E-R-S, and that comes from a word which means to turn. To turn. And of course, it doesn't mean speech particularly. It means the manner of life, the whole manner of life, with all its ins and outs, with all its twists and turns, with all its ups and downs. And there's very much that sense in that word conversation, with all its convolutions, with all its movements, with all its ups and downs, with all its feelings of up one moment and down another. The end. When all these ups and downs and twists and turns are over, is always to be with Christ and to be like him, but also to know him and seek his guidance and have his guardianship in every twist and turn and ups and downs of the whole way of our life. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. For myself, I seek only ever to bring before you the unadulterated word of God. I'm human, I may fail, and I try, if I'm stating my own opinion, to say so, but nearly always I seek to bring you the word of God. I do not consider myself to be any different from any of you. We all have different tasks to do in the church, but we all desire to encourage one another in the word of God, to encourage one another to walk with the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then comes this verse which has no visible link, but every link of logic. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. It isn't even a sentence, it hasn't got a verb. It's just as if Paul was suddenly so overwhelmed in the middle of all this. Talking about people, remember them who are your leaders, talking to the Hebrews who might be thinking of leaving Christianity. Comes out away from people and he says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is, of course, the end. That's the logic. Considering the end of their conversation, well, consider Christ. Consider Jesus Christ. That's the logic. So here we have this wonderful, wonderful word. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, in Paul's time, the yesterday was not very long before. If he is talking about the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, then that wasn't all that long ago. He certainly had the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. It's generally thought that it is unclear from his statements, one born out of due time, whether he had actually heard him in the flesh or met him in person, something one thing, something another. But there were those still alive then who may well have done so. So Jesus Christ, to these believing Jews was exactly the same as he was in the days of his ministry. He was opposed to the types and shadows because they were fulfilled in him. They were not to continue. He had declared that the house of the Jews was left to them desolate, as it would be as from AD 70. The Lord Jesus Christ was the one who brought the gospel to the poor, who interpreted the scriptures and the law as it needed to be interpreted. So if they were thinking that it was time to turn back and turn away, they must remember that the Saviour hasn't altered. Now, it isn't the same because the Lord Jesus was not present here on earth. So when it speaks about the sameness of the Lord Jesus Christ, it isn't meaning that he is the same in person, in his humiliation, but simply that all his attributes and the things he declared, being the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that these were unchanging, that there was nothing changed about the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, nor about his person, seeing he was alive in glory. But what the Saviour was that they could now read in the Gospel as according to Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, he being alive still is the same. So they need not think, and we need not think, that we are at any disadvantage from not knowing Jesus Christ in the flesh. We still have available to us every nuance of his speech, everything that he did, insomuch as it is of necessity to us. Now, he healed in a way that we do not see healings now, and indeed in Paul's day they weren't seen except on exceptional occasions. You remember Trophimus, he left at Miletum sick. Didn't heal him. He left him at Miletum sick. And he speaks of Epaphras, or was it Epaphroditus? Sorry, it's just slipped my mind. Having been so ill that he almost died for the sake of the gospel. But they didn't all rush in to have healing meetings, you see. It was seen that everything that Jesus did in the way of these wonderful, wonderful healings was to demonstrate that he is God. And they all demonstrated the higher healing. Blindness speaks of spiritual blindness. And therefore, by healing the blind, he's declaring that in all generations he will open the darkened understandings. Healing the leper indicates that in every generation he will take those who are defiled and ruined and wrecked by sin and transform them and change them. And so through every one of the types of healings that he undertook. And so Jesus is the same. We are not at any disadvantage. Jesus spoke that when they ate the bread, that they were only following him for the sake of the entertainment of the bread, because they had not grasped the significance. We are not trammeled by following him, seeing the man, hearing his voice, swooning, as the girls no doubt would do, and all the other things that might go on. We have all the wonderful opening of the mind, the understanding, the cleansing of the spirit, the healings within our hearts, the dealings with temptation that we may overcome through the power of the Saviour. We are at no disadvantage. And so he's saying to these Jews, Jesus Christ does not alter. But yesterday means, I think, all the yesterdays. That Jesus Christ was the same before he became incarnate, that he was with God, and by him the world was made, And his character, his attributes, did not alter when he came to earth. He did take a humble body, but it was a perfect manhood, but it fulfilled. It was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so he was the same going right back before the foundation of the world, right back when the Father made the choice of who his people were to be. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today. Whatever the today is, whether it's now or whether it was then. And that's a wonderful thing. Because we may know that all the blessings of the Saviour are available to us. That though we live in a different culture, and though we live many, many years later, his ministry, the ministry that we considered on the Lord's Day, as he has anointed me to be to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted and so on. This is an unchanging ministry. The Saviour is the same. I suppose the folks who lived in the times of Jesus, if they were sort of dumped here, would find our culture very, very strange. And I often thought that if I went back to worship in the time of David, that I would find the ram's horns and other things very odd music. Whatever the culture, the Saviour and his doctrines and his teachings and his guidance, his guardianship remains unchanged. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. The Lord Jesus Christ will always be like that, time after time after time, to every successive generation of his people, until the last of the elect has been saved and the Lord Jesus returns. When John, the gospel writer, knew the Lord Jesus on earth, he reclined in his bosom. When he in vision received the prophecies of the book of Revelation, he fell at his feet as dead. But it was the same Saviour, and the Saviour said, get up on your feet. It was the same Saviour. You may be familiar with the Saviour. There is forgiveness with him, that he may be feared. Feared lest we do it again. Feared because who knows what lies in the character of such a great, great God. But the Saviour, forever, time after time, generation after generation, is the same to each successive wave of his people. But of course, we shall see him in the glory. But it's the same Saviour. It is the Saviour who desired that we should behold his glory. It is the God-man, usually described as the marks of Calvary are still within him in heaven. The Lamb, as it had been slain in the heaven. So that though he's exalted, he's the same Saviour. Though he was humiliated on earth, yet he was the Creator. These things don't alter. But now, of course, he is head over all things to the church, and he is the captain of our salvation, and he is the ruler of the world, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But he is the same towards his people. And he is as loving and as kind and as forgiving and as welcoming and drawing people to himself and desiring to hear their voice, desiring that they should worship him. We may resort to him continually and leave this earthly scene coming out of the wilderness leaning on his arm. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Of none other than Jesus could that be said. Of no other prophet, of no other religious leader, of no other religion. And we must never be fooled by the devil into thinking that our religion is one among equals. All the other cultures have declined pursuing Cain in some way or another. And after the time of Noah, the same things that Cain taught were taken up again. Only worship and the faith which is in the Lamb, the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the reconciliation of God towards sinners through the Lamb that was slain, through the perfection of his atoning blood. Only that is what God will accept. Jesus, the Messiah, is the same yesterday and today and forever. It was one of the wonderful things that made the Saviour attractive to the disciples that somehow he put aside. You know, if you stand near a very great man, he comes across as commanding, comes across as a great personality and a power. And they had glimpses of that when Jesus walked on the water, when the Lord God said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And when they saw him transfigured, but for most of the time, he put that aside. And being all that he was, he lived in such a way as he exemplified when he washed their feet, knowing that he was returning, that he'd come from heaven, was returning to the Father. He washed the disciples' feet as an example of the service that he was prepared to give and believers should give. He is the same servant king, as they say. He is the same King of Kings, but who serves his people. He himself said that as to his followers, when they arrive in the glory, he shall gird himself and serve them. Do you remember? He is the same yesterday and today and forever. And though we worship him unseen, the nature of the spiritual worship that we bring to him is no different from that which John or Peter or any of the disciples who saw him, or Paul. It's no different in kind, in quality, from that which Mary offered, calling him my Saviour, calling him my Lord. This is what we say. The worship is identical. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we are so privileged to be those who have been wrought upon by God and brought into his family, changed to be lovers of the Saviour for his great kindness towards us. Well, may he bless us. It's just two verses, but there, I think that verse is pivotal in the argument of Hebrews to seek that. Oh, could you consider going away back to old Judaism when the Saviour has been revealed to you? Amen. Thank you.